I noticed that in the program, the title, I forget what it is, it's something like the nonsense of, I'm trying to get it out here, postmodern nonsense. That was Kurt's title, not mine, but it's a good one, because postmodernism is inherently irrational, and so it makes no sense. It's nonsense. I did a session this year at our Shepherd's Conference on postmodernism. They gave me about an hour and a half to cover it, and I didn't think that was enough time. But my title was, You Can't Handle the Truth, which is the same basic idea. I want to talk about postmodernism. And someone might say, well, in light of Pastor Daniel's message this morning, why are you talking about this philosophy? Isn't this a philosophical issue? And the answer is no. We're talking here about a worldview, not a philosophy. Postmodernism is not a philosophy that can be linked back to some thinker who thought it up. Postmodernism is a worldview that has grown up mainly in reaction to modernism. Now, let me just briefly explain as much as I can. In the time we've got allotted, the pre-modern world was like this. Virtually nobody agreed on anything except a few things. Virtually everybody understood that there has to be some objective truth, some objective standard of truth, something that is true. And in the pre-modern world, people were almost universally agreed on the idea that whatever is true has divine authority behind it. So truth is defined by God, or in some cases Hinduism and so on. They may have seen truth in supernatural terms besides what we think of as a theistic view, but they still saw truth as somewhat absolute and objective, and the authority for truth was God. All of that changed in the modern era. The modern era came along about the time of Thomas Paine and his famous treatise on reason, and about the same time as the French Revolution and all that, the modern era was ushered in. Modern thought was different from pre-modern thought in this regard. Virtually all modern men agreed that there must be some objective truth out there, but modern men said the authority for truth and the means by which we discover truth is science, not the supernatural. And so we lived in the modern era for about 300 years, where the prevailing assumption in almost every popular philosophy was that objective truth exists, but it's discoverable by science, and science is the authority that determines what's true, not anything supernatural. Well, we now live in the postmodern era. Modernism has been pretty much dumped by philosophers, and this is a new thing. We live really at the vortex of history here, at a turning point. 15 years ago, nobody was talking about postmodernism. Nowadays, that's pretty much all you hear. Pastor Daniels has referred to postmodernism this morning at least three or four times. It's a common expression, and yet I find many people don't understand what it is. Let me try to explain in kind of a nutshell. Postmodernism dispenses with the modern and pre-modern idea that there is some objective truth. In the postmodern outlook, there may be not any objective ultimate truth. Or if there is objective ultimate truth, it's not knowable. That's the postmodern perspective. And not only that, whereas pre-modern men said authority comes from God, and modern men said authority comes from science, postmodern men are more inclined to say there is no ultimate authority. Authority is something we reject. And that's pretty much the outlook of postmodernism. Now, I'm convinced, and it may be obvious just from what I've said so far, that postmodernism is inherently incompatible with biblical Christianity. But you have a lot of people out there today who think the postmodern era is the dawn of a new bright age for the church, because obviously modernism was hostile to Christianity, right? We all understand that. Modernism gave rise to liberal Christianity and unbelief, and Orthodox and evangelical people universally and consistently stood against modernism and understood that it was a threat to everything that's at the core of our belief system. But there are lots of people out there today who think because postmodernism rejects modernism, then maybe postmodernism is a good thing for the church, and I'm here to tell you that it is not. And in fact, the most essential elements of the postmodern perspective are hostile to the fundamental truth claims of Scripture. And for that reason, I would argue that a postmodernist mindset involves some positively sinful ways of thinking. Now, I realize there are many people, and there may even be some here today, who think the church needs to adapt to postmodernism and embrace postmodernism in order to reach a postmodern society. You hear this more and more these days. But the error in that approach is really no different from the error of people 100 years ago and more who tried to devise a modernist brand of Christianity in order to reach a modern world. The heart of biblical and Christian truth is destroyed in the process. And as I said this morning, laying the foundation for all of this, the way we wage spiritual warfare against this sort of thing is to tear down these strongholds with the truth of Scripture, not to adapt or to accommodate to whatever happens to be popular in secular thought. Now, what is postmodernism? Let me see if I can sort of flesh out my description of it and first describe it for you, and then I think so you'll recognize it, and then I'll try to give you a brief sort of nutshell definition that you can take down. Postmodernism begins with and grows out of a denial that absolute truth may be objectively known. That's the starting point. That is the central idea that gave rise to postmodernism, what we refer to as postmodernism, this worldview. It begins with the idea that objective truth is unknowable. According to the typical postmodernist, reality itself is not objective. Reality is a concept that is constructed by the subjective mind. And so according to the postmodernist, the subjectivity of the human mind makes it impossible to discover objective truth. You can't know anything objectively because your mind is itself subjective. Objectivity, the postmodernist says, is an illusion. Now, perhaps when you think of postmodernism, when you've heard the term used, you also think of tolerance and diversity, because those are the primary virtues postmodernism has elevated above every kind of moral value. Tolerance, diversity. You hear about that a lot these days, don't you? That is another hallmark of postmodernist thinking. Another one of postmodernism's outstanding features is its suspicion of, bordering on contempt for, any claim that is made with certainty or authority. And I'll have much to say about that as we go. But you see that from what I've already said, that postmodernism just dumps the idea that there is any absolute authority out there. And so they have a hostility, really, towards any kind of truth claim that's made with certainty or dogmatism. All of those things are classic characteristics of postmodernist thought. Here's some more. Postmodernism generally prefers subjectivity to objectivity, and therefore ambiguity over clarity. Postmodernists are skeptical of logic, and they also distrust history. They question every form of dogmatism. Postmodernists don't even like authoritative definitions. If you try to define anything clearly, they will nitpick endlessly over every ambiguity, every exception to the rule, every supposed paradox that challenges your definition. They will exploit every generalization to try to make it appear absurd. They like to blur the line in every dichotomy. And all of that is how postmodernism's essential relativism plays out in practical terms. The postmodernist wouldn't like the idea that I'm standing up here trying to define postmodernism. They would go crazy and write page after page on their weblogs about it. But most important, postmodernism is generally hostile to every worldview that makes any universal truth claim. In fact, it's fair to say that the whole idea of a worldview or a comprehensive philosophy of life, the idea that there is one truth that governs your perspective on everything, that is about as unpostmodern as it's possible to be. to have a worldview. Postmodernism might be defined in a nutshell as the belief that no single worldview offers a universally and objectively true perspective on life. And so, again, if a typical postmodernist heard me describing his postmodernism as his worldview, he would become apoplectic about that. He would insist he doesn't have a worldview. And so postmodernism is a kind of systematic skepticism. Now, I promised you a nutshell definition, and I just gave it to you. Let me repeat it in case you want to take it down. Here's that nutshell definition. Postmodernism is the belief that no single worldview offers a universally and objectively true perspective on life and reality. And so, as I said, postmodernism is a kind of systematic skepticism. It is not a constructive way of thinking. It is always deconstructive. And in fact, the postmodern hermeneutic on all of life and literature is known by that technical name, deconstruction, or deconstructionism. And if you've taken a college course in literature anytime since 1985 or so, you are probably already familiar with that term, deconstructionism. It speaks of an approach to handling texts that aims at unraveling their objective meaning by exposing unquestioned assumptions, by attacking inconsistencies, by exploiting ambiguities and whatnot. And the aim of it is basically to deconstruct the meaning of a text. It's an anti-hermeneutic. But in the process of deconstruction, the postmodernist is not trying to express any clear viewpoint of his own. Nothing is ever ultimately denied or affirmed. No true postmodernist would ever deliberately argue that any given proposition is right or wrong. That is not the point of the exercise. The only goals of the postmodernist are to eliminate certainty, to question authority, to obliterate clarity, and to undermine the very notion of objectivity. That, you could say, is the postmodernist agenda. And we'll try to unpack all of that as we go. Now, I want to spend this hour by sort of giving you an extended book review. I've read this book recently that pretty much sums up the postmodernist approach to Christianity from a man who fancies himself both a Christian and a postmodernist. And in fact, his book won the Award of Merit from Christianity Today 2 years ago. This is a book that is currently one of the most widely read and talked about books on Christian college campuses. If you have Christian young people in Christian colleges, no doubt they are reading this book, discussing it, hearing about it. It's a very popular book among young people. This perspective has great appeal to young people, and you'll see why as we go. The book I'm speaking about is titled A New Kind of Christian. A New Kind of Christian. That's the title of the book, by Brian McLaren. McLaren is pastor of Cedar Ridge Community Church in Washington, D.C. area. And he is an unabashed postmodernist. He describes himself that way. He has co-authored another book with Tony Campolo, who also writes with a decidedly postmodernist slant. And McLaren's book, A New Kind of Christian, was hailed by Christianity Today as one of the most helpful resources available to help us understand the grand implications of the postmodern moment. That's what Christianity Today said about it. Now, the book is written in fiction style. It's a sort of extended dialogue between a burnt-out evangelical pastor and a postmodernist science teacher, who is himself a former pastor, teaches now in a public school, and it's all fiction. But McLaren has set up these characters to reflect himself. All the characters in the book are autobiographical. All of them represent part of McLaren's own thinking. And his introduction to the book makes this clear. It implies that the book is itself a largely autobiographical account of his own spiritual journey. And he says that all of this, in his thinking, stemmed from a crisis of faith that he had when, at age 38, he says, he became sick of being a pastor. And he says this, I'm quoting him, "Frankly, I was almost sick of being a Christian. But," he says, "in the midst of his crisis, he learned how to be a Christian in a whole new way. And that, he says, is the subject of this book. So the dialogues in the book reflect Brian McLaren's own thinking. He's devised a new approach to Christianity that is thoroughly postmodern. And as I said, his postmodern faith has already received the stamp of approval from Christianity Today magazine. His book is popular among evangelical students on college campuses. College students, even in secular universities, are reading and absorbing the vision of a new kind of Christian from Brian McLaren. And this book is having an influence, and it will have an influence on the coming generation of evangelical young people. So this is a view you need to be familiar with and be able to respond to. And so I want to draw a few examples from that book as we talk further about postmodernism and how it's impacting evangelical young people and evangelical churches. And in order to organize my thoughts for the remainder of our time together, I want to highlight for you four principles that I would deem essential to biblical Christianity. These are four principles that are essential to the truth, but all of them are treated with great suspicion or outright hostility by postmodernism, and they are principles that so-called postmodern Christians and evangelicals who want to portray themselves as postmodernists, they say they are prepared to jettison these principles. And in fact, A New Kind of Christian by Brian McLaren, this book expressly argues against all four of these essential biblical principles. Here are the four principles. I'll give you the complete list, and then we'll talk about them one at a time. So you can sort of take notes, leave a little space between these and for your notes. Four essential characteristics of a truly Christian and biblical worldview. They're each one word, so they'll be easy to take down. Objectivity, clarity, authority, and certainty. I'll go over this once more for those of you who want to take them down. Objectivity, clarity, authority, and certainty. Now, let's go through these. Postmodernism is hostile to all four of those, and I want to explain why and show you why from this book. So let's take them in order, starting with objectivity. Authentic Christianity has always been concerned with objective truth, propositional truth claims, history, facts, doctrine. If you do away with the objective historical reality of the bodily resurrection of Christ, for example, according to the Apostle Paul, you destroy the very heart of the Christian faith. In fact, listen to how Paul frames his argument and notice that he relies completely on propositions, logical statements of truth, historical fact, objective reality, and specifically the historical reality of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 through 18, he says, "If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." You see how he's employing logic and propositional statements here? If the dead don't rise, Christ didn't rise. If Christ didn't rise, then we're liars. If Christ didn't rise, we're calling God a liar. And so he says, if Christ be not raised, verse 17, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those who are dead, he says, they're as good as gone if the dead don't rise. And you see what he's doing. He's saying that the whole truth of Christianity rests on the objective truth of the historical facts that we proclaim. All of Christianity, Paul says, depends on the objective truth of the bodily resurrection of Christ. And he uses propositions and syllogistic reasoning to make his argument. Notice Paul's repeated use of if then, if then. He's making a systematic argument. He is building proposition on proposition to show that Christianity depends completely on the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection and the truth of that, the objective truth of that. Now, Brian McLaren claims evangelicals err by making the Bible a book of history or an encyclopedia of objective facts. He wants to do away with the objectivity of the Christian faith. Our mistake, he says, is that we read the Bible as if it were a modern text. Now listen to the language here. He's reacting against modernism as all postmodernists do. Be careful, though, because when he reacts against modernism, he is not saying the same thing that our spiritual forefathers did when they reacted against modernism. They reacted against modernism in favor of the objective truth of Scripture. He is wanting to dispense with the objective truth of Scripture and reacting against modernism like all postmodernists do for his own selfish reasons. He says we shouldn't read the Bible as if it were a modern text. Listen to what he has his fictional hero say in the book, and I'm quoting. Sure, he says, the Bible includes history, but not with all the modern trimmings like a concern for factual accuracy, corroborating evidence, or absolute objectivity. Now, that's an exact quote from his book, page 56. The Bible includes history, but not with all the modern trimmings like a concern for factual accuracy, objective truth, absolute objectivity. And so he pretty much takes a slap at objectivity, the objective truth of biblical propositions. And McLaren says the Bible is not meant to be an answer book. It's not a book of objective truth, but it's a story, he says, or better yet, a collection of stories. And he says, in his own words again, I'm quoting exactly, quote, it tells the family story, the story of people who have been called by the true God to be his agents in the world, to be his servants to the rest of the world. And later in the book, he says this, and again, I'm quoting, what a relief to have this alternative, to read the Bible as a pre-modern text emerging from people who believe that truth is best embodied in story and art and human flesh rather than abstraction or outline or moralism, unquote. Let me give you one more quotation in that same vein from Brian McLaren's book. He says this, again, page 159. According to the Bible, humans shall not live by systems and abstractions and principles alone, but by stories and poetry and proverbs and mystery. And best of all, instead of leading us to moralisms that we must try to impose on followers of different stories, the Bible calls us to live as part of its own story, and as we live by that story, we find followers of other stories interested in ours because our story, rightly understood, has plenty of room for them and their stories too. Unquote. Now notice what McLaren has done. He denigrates the importance of biblical truth at every opportunity, the importance of objective truth. And he portrays the Bible as something completely subjective, a story we ourselves are subjectively part of. And not only that, but he says there's room in this story for other people, non-Christians, and their stories too. And like virtually all postmodernists, McLaren goes on to argue for inclusivism, the notion that heaven will include people of all religions. Now, if you are familiar at all with the jargon of postmodernism, you know that stories are what all postmodernists prefer to history and facts. Postmodernists especially hate the notion that there's one big story that authoritatively interprets all of reality. That big story idea, they call it the meta-narrative. Have you heard that term? It's another one of those technical terms you will encounter with increasing frequency. And if you've taken, a college course in literature in the past decade and a half or so, you've heard this term, the meta-narrative. It's the word means big story. That is the favorite postmodernist expletive used to label every kind of comprehensive worldview. Meta-narratives, in the postmodern perspective, meta-narratives are evil. Big stories are oppressive and inherently bigoted. And they're used by narrow-minded people to marginalize people with different stories. Brian McLaren says this, quote, the word meta-narratives implies domination, coercion, eradication of opponents, imposition of beliefs or behaviors on minorities against their will, and the like. Now understand, this term meta-narrative is virtually a synonym, the way they use it, for worldview. They are explicitly arguing against any worldview that claims to be objectively true and authoritative for all people. You can't impose your story on me. That's what they're saying. Now, there is an element of truth in their concern about big worldviews. Communism and fascism were big stories that grew out of modernism, meta-narratives. They were evil, and they failed because they were tools of oppression. And postmodernists say all worldviews are like that, big authoritative stories that give one narrow perspective and eliminate or oppress all other perspectives, and that's why they're all wrong. But Brian McLaren and other postmodernist Christians, self-styled postmodernists who are evangelicals, inevitably insist that the Bible is not like that. They say it doesn't give a single worldview because that would be evil, narrow-minded, oppressive. It's the kind of story, instead they say, the Bible is the kind of story that embraces and accommodates everyone's story. And so the Bible is not a meta-narrative. It's not a single worldview. It's not an objective and authoritative perspective on truth. It's a wax narrative that you can shape in any way that suits you. It's not objective truth. It's a subjective story. And you are part of the story, so you can tell the story from your own subjective point of view. That's what postmodern Christians are arguing for. That's what I mean when I say postmodernism is hostile to objectivity. And this is the inevitable effect if you try to blend postmodernism with Christianity. It undermines the objectivity of biblical truth. Now, nonetheless, there are many people today who are trying to do this, aggressively promote the blending of postmodern perspectives with evangelical Christianity. If you want to see evidence of it, do a Google search for the words emerging church. The emerging church. That's the title of another book that gives a postmodernist Christian perspective. And that book has lent its name to a large movement that's currently growing out of England, but gradually affecting North America as well. The emerging church. It's a total redefinition of how to do church. I was talking to someone just before the meeting saying, if you read what these men are saying, they are actually arguing that the typical user-friendly church, Rick Warren and Bill Hybels and what they represent, those people are wrong because they're too conservative. They're too traditional. The emerging church people are saying, we need to dump more of the church's tradition than these men have dumped already. And let's be postmodern. So it's a scary perspective, but growing in popularity. Postmodernism is hostile to objectivity, and it undermines the objectivity of biblical truth. Now here's a second point. Postmodernism is also hostile to clarity. I've already mentioned that postmodernists don't like definitions and dichotomies. Obviously, if everything is subjective and relative, you can't make any clear dichotomies. And your definitions ought to be as flexible as everything else. And so for postmodernists, every text, every statement, every expression has an endless number of possible interpretations. And in other words, in fact, in the words of one secular advocate of postmodernism, and I'll quote him, he says, quote, "There is no final meaning for any particular sign, no notion of unitary sense of text, no interpretation that can be regarded as superior to any other," unquote. Ultimately, then, what they're saying is this. Every interpretation is false. It's too narrow. It's too restrictive. And interpretation is therefore always a work in progress. You might say that the postmodernist story always lacks an ending. And it never has any clear meaning. The meaning is determined by the reader, not the author. And once you buy that idea, anything can mean everything. And up can mean down. This can mean that. And suddenly, everything means nothing. You see this very clearly in how postmodernism has influenced the secular academic world. This is how postmodernists have been able to rewrite history and turn values upside down. Suddenly, homosexuality is no longer considered a disorder, but homophobia is. Columbus is one of the biggest villains of Western history. Che Guevara is one of the greatest heroes. How did this happen? postmodernism. Postmodernists are saying history itself needs to be retold because the story we've heard is too dominated by European white males. And so postmodernists are literally rewriting history books to change the story and to bring those who have been marginalized into the center of the narrative. You apply that sort of hermeneutic to Scripture, and you can see the result. If you start by rejecting objective meaning, clarity is automatically the first casualty. Coherence becomes impossible. Nothing can ever be really clear. Of course, theology will be as flexible as the meaning of any word, and we see that happening today. Doctrinal precision, therefore, becomes impossible in the postmodern world. But as far as the postmodern Christian is concerned, that's okay. Doctrinal precision isn't even desirable. And that point of view comes through clearly in Brian McLaren's book. McLaren thinks Christians should worry less about being right and worry more about being good. And he spends several pages arguing that syncretism, that's the practice of blending different ideas from various religions and blending it all into one big amorphous whole. He says syncretism is not something we should fear. It's something we should embrace. And he frankly doesn't see why it's not possible for someone to be both a Christian and a Buddhist. His approach from beginning to end is to systematically undermine clarity by challenging definitions and removing boundaries. He spends pages having his characters muse about why they don't like the standard evangelical definitions of expressions like salvation, the new birth, righteousness. And this goes on for page and page, page after page. In other words, clarity is the mortal enemy of postmodernism because clarity requires definition. And definitions imply authority. And in fact, authority is the next in our list of things postmodernism is hostile to. If you've been taking notes, we've talked about postmodernism's dislike of objectivity and clarity. Now, here's the third great pillar of Christian worldview that postmodernists simply cannot stomach: authority. You can already tell from some of the quotations I've read and the descriptions I've given that postmodernists have a general distrust of and contempt for authority. They despise dogmatism. They portray the notion of a comprehensive worldview as inherently oppressive. They invariably champion whatever is marginal, or they want to dethrone whoever or whatever is in power at the moment. Even if it's Bill Hybels and Rick Warren, they're too traditional. That's the way of thinking that this reflects. This stems from the fact that postmodernism is inherently anti-foundational. Let me explain. Foundationalism is the view that knowledge must be constructed from the foundation up, from a base of unshakable truths. You start with the foundation, what you know for sure, and you build from there. The foundational truths are accepted without prior justification or argument, or to borrow the expression of Cornelius Van Til that he would have used, most of our basic convictions, the most basic of all truths, are presuppositions, And in the pre-modern and modern eras, virtually every worldview was based on foundationalist assumptions. Different worldviews had different ideas about what the foundation of knowledge ought to be. Some said it was common sense. Others said it was empirical data. That's what Pastor Daniel was talking about this morning. You have the empiricists, you have the presuppositionalists. Others made key philosophical or metaphysical propositions their foundation. But they all had foundations. For biblical Christianity, as Pastor Daniel said earlier, and I agree with him completely, Scripture is the only foundation of all authentic truth and true knowledge. Everything we know that is objectively true and unshakably true comes to us by revelation from God and is given to us in His Word. That is the foundation for everything we know and everything we believe. It's more authoritative, Scripture is, more certain than any other source. Scripture itself says this. Peter said, 2 Peter 1:19, that it is more sure than the data we gather firsthand through our own senses. He was talking about, in the context, he was an eyewitness to the transfiguration, and he was talking about that, and it was in that context that he said, but we have a more sure word of truth, the Scriptures. More sure than our empirical senses, Jesus himself said in his high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 17, thy word is truth. John 10:35, the Scripture cannot be broken. 2 Timothy 2:15 calls Scripture the word of truth. Scripture claims to be infallible, inerrant truth, and therefore Christians accept it. Historically, we have always accepted it as the sure foundation, the one true, objective, reliable foundation, and the final test of all truth. Scripture is the supreme authority in all matters of truth. That's the foundation of the historic Christian worldview. Now, I already mentioned postmodernism's contempt for worldviews. That's just another way of saying postmodernism is anti-foundational. The two go hand in hand. And in Brian McLaren's postmodern brand of Christianity, his book, A New Way of Being a Christian, is what he wants to portray. He starts by explicitly eliminating Scripture as the foundation of truth. Page 52 of his book, his main character, the guy who sort of takes the mentoring role in throughout this semi-fictional dialogue, he says this, quote, the whole notion of authority, as so many people conceive it, is thoroughly modern. And then he tells the other character, relax. I'm only saying what the Bible says. That oft-quoted passage in 2 Timothy doesn't say all Scripture is inspired by God and authoritative. It says Scripture is inspired by God and useful, unquote. Then the other character protests, saying, well, we need some rock-solid answers. We need some hard facts to be the foundation of our Christian worldview. Every building needs a foundation, right? And then the mentor character replies this. And again, these are exact quotes. The Bible never speaks of itself this way, he says. He goes on to explain his view of faith. He says it's not like a building constructed on a simple foundation of truth. He says it's more like a spider web anchored at many points. And he says, and I quote, those points might be spiritual experiences, exemplary people and institutions whom one has come to trust, that sort of thing. The other character says, but where does the Bible fit in? Well, the mentor character replies, it could be seen as one of the anchor points. Or perhaps every passage in the Bible that has affected your life could be seen as an anchor point. Or perhaps the Bible isn't only in the anchor points. Perhaps it's part of every thread of the web. Now, what gets lost in that perspective, obviously, is the uniqueness and the authority of Scripture. It's been removed as the foundation, and now it takes its place alongside exemplary people, institutions, and personal experiences as one of the anchor points for our faith. That's heresy. Now remember, Brian McLaren says he is more concerned about being good than about being right. His brand of Christianity wants to elevate orthopraxy over orthodoxy. And the problem is that with no ultimate authority, the idea of being good is meaningless. Who's to say what's good? What if my story is different from your story? How do I know what's good? Without a foundation of orthodoxy, orthopraxis becomes whatever you want it to be. Now, let's admit that orthodoxy without orthopraxy is worthless. I said earlier this morning, Scripture itself says this. James 2:17, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. But McLaren's answer to that dilemma is to jettison orthodoxy completely. That's no answer. You don't cure hypocrisy by eliminating truth. Truth is ultimately the remedy even for hypocrisy. What we need is the clarification of the truth, not the elimination of it. But postmodernists want to reject orthodoxy, not really because they fear hypocrisy, but because they despise authority. Remember, they despise the idea of a central narrative that speaks objectively, clearly, authoritatively. And yet, Isn't that the essential Christian message? That Scripture is true because it speaks with the authority of God Himself? Psalm 138, verse 2. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God's word is in no sense inferior to God's personal authority. He has exalted it above his name. In other words, he's placed it on a higher level than his own reputation. He has made it the definitive, objective, authoritative expression of himself to us. And back to McLaren's point about 2 Timothy, where it says Scripture is inspired by God and useful for doctrine, for reproof, and all of that. He says there's no authority in that. I say the authority lies in the statement that says Scripture is inspired by God. It derives inherent authority from that. When the Scriptures speak, it is with God's personal authority. When they command us, we had better obey. When they rebuke us, we had better listen. We have no option but to reform. When they instruct us, we are obliged to yield to the truth of Scripture. And when it warns us, we have to take heed. And when it speaks to us, it is our bounden duty to listen and to submit. That is the historic Christian worldview, but it's totally unpostmodern. So postmodernism is hostile to objectivity, clarity, and authority. The final victim of the postmodernist onslaught is another pillar in the Christian worldview, and I've saved this for last because I think ultimately it's the most important, and that is certainty. Certainty. In both the pre-modern and modern eras, the debate was only over which worldview was true. Christians argued that the Bible was true and all other worldviews false. In the postmodern era, the whole argument has changed. Postmodernists attack every worldview that claims to be true. There is no room for certainty. Dogmatism is a greater transgression than irrationality or incoherence. That's why secular postmodernists are equally hostile to dogmatic atheism and biblical Christianity. They're not our allies just because they're hostile to dogmatic atheism. Theological modernism is no better and no worse than evangelicalism in the postmodernist perspective. Both, they would say, are oppressive because they claim to be right. Certainty is what's become intolerable because postmodernists think certainty itself is a kind of intolerance. And that perspective comes through loud and clear in the opening pages of Brian McLaren's book. In the introduction, McLaren tears into preachers who have the audacity to think they know anything for certain. This is Brian McLaren speaking here. This is the introduction, not the text of his book. He's speaking, not one of the characters in his book, and he writes this, quote, "I drive my car and listen to Christian radio, something my wife always tells me I should stop doing because it only gets me upset." And he says, "There I hear preacher after preacher be so absolutely sure of his bomb-proof answers and his foolproof biblical interpretations, and the more sure he seems, the less I find myself wanting to be a Christian. Because on this side of the microphone, the antennas, and the speaker, life isn't that simple, the answers aren't that clear, and nothing is that sure." Unquote. A friend of mine, Reed Ferguson, who pastors a church up in New York, wrote a review of Brian McLaren's book and sent it to me. And in it he says this, quote, "The new kind of Christian would never contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. In the first place, he wouldn't contend against anyone except Christians who say they actually know something. Secondly, he knows it's far too arrogant to suppose anything like the faith exists. Our story, maybe. The faith? No. Third," Reed Ferguson writes, "the faith once for all handed down contradicts the idea that we need to create a new reality, a new story of our own. Once for all just doesn't fit the paradigm. Ever new is the new mantra. Being a defender is most certainly undesirable. Only being a seeker is kosher. Once you think you've actually found something to defend, you have crossed the line. You're not a postmodernist anymore." That is the spirit of postmodernism. As I said earlier, it is inherently skeptical, cynical, suspicious of every truth claim. And so naturally, postmodernism has no room for certainty, even on the things that really matter. Brian McLaren recounts a sermon on death that was preached by his lead character in the book. And in the sermon, the character says this. He says, there are two dominant stories alive in our culture today. Story one goes like this. Once upon a time, the universe banged into being for no apparent reason and with no apparent purpose. Someday it will end and there will be no one left to remember it ever existed. In the meantime, we live and die, and that's about it. Now, he's giving obviously the secular and atheistic perspective there. Story two begins with a creator who designed the universe to produce life and so on. And this character spends most of his sermon musing about what if the second story is true? What if this world is really created and just didn't come into being accidentally? And then in his closing prayer, this preacher character in the book says this, quote, God, although I can't be certain or prove it scientifically, the second story we consider today makes more sense to me, unquote. Now, two things to notice there. First, Brian McLaren's hero has only one reason for believing in a creator over secular atheism, and it's totally subjective because it makes more sense to me. According to postmodernism, no value system is grounded in certainty, so there would be no valid reason other than personal preference to choose one set of values over another. And that's reflected in how his character thinks. And second, notice that this character says in a prayer addressed to his subjective God, I can't be certain whether this is true or not. Can't be certain? Is that the message of Christianity? How about 1 John 5:10? He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. 1 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 1 John 3:19, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Five times in that chapter alone, 1 John 5, the Apostle John writes, this we know. We know. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 10, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of any man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. There is a certainty and an assurance that stands against the postmodern skepticism of all objective truth and divine revelation that lies at the very heart of Christianity. That certainty, that's the heart of our faith. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The confidence in that statement alone is enough to blow away postmodernism. And it's essential to a biblical Christian worldview. And it's an explicit repudiation of the postmodernist perspective. Brian McLaren's contempt for that kind of certainty undermines his whole approach to salvation and the doctrine of assurance. He spends pages wringing his hands and bemoaning the tendency of Christians who, he says, tend to in-group and out-group people according to who's going to heaven and who's not. Brian McLaren is completely unconcerned, he says, about who's going to hell. And he thinks we should be too. In fact, chapter 14 of his book is titled, It's None of Your Business Who Goes to Hell. Now, obviously, the Apostle Paul hadn't read that chapter when he lamented the predicament of his unbelieving Jewish brethren at the beginning of Romans 9 and then again at the beginning of Romans 10. But if your perspective is that nothing whatsoever is certain, it's really hard to ward off that sort of blithe apathy. My friend Reed Ferguson wrapped up his review of Brian McLaren's book this way. He says this. So let's recap, he says. The new kind of Christian has a good story. He refuses to consider that men might perish in a Christless hell. He doesn't know if he's right about anything, especially about God, Christ, sin, or salvation. He excludes no other religions. He has no faith to defend. And he's not concerned about being regenerate. Reed Ferguson says, this really is a new kind of Christian, because it isn't a Christian at all, at least not in the biblical sense. It's a good old-fashioned pagan, holding to a form of godliness while denying its power. Scripture says, avoid such men as these. Well, I want to wrap up. Christianity Today magazine has been championing postmodernist notions for years. And yet, from time to time, one of their editors or articles will make reference to the grave danger that's posed by postmodern relativism. So there is a schizophrenic sort of uncertainty among evangelicals about this subject. On the one hand, evangelicals tend to recognize the dangers that are inherent in most of these postmodern ideas. On the other hand, modern evangelicals are given to hand-wringing anxiety about how much out of step the church is with the times in which we live. Listen, the Christian message has always been out of step with the times. That's not anything new. That was true even before the modern era. The message of the cross is an offense. To the rationalistic Greeks who desire wisdom, and to the mystical Jews who seek after a sign, we have only one legitimate message to give. It is the preached message of Christ crucified, which unto the Jews is a stumbling block and unto the Greeks is foolishness. Let's acknowledge that and embrace it. The gospel has always been out of step with the wisdom of this world, but the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's have confidence in that truth and not be seduced by the subtle arguments of those who are willing to give up everything that is true and clear and authoritative and certain. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto your word tells us we would do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. We live in a dark era, in a dark generation. Help us to be lights in this dark world by the proclamation of your truth in our lives and on our lips. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.